Thank you, sweetheart. Okay, we'll let the boys and girls now go to junior church, and we will take our Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. The book of Matthew, chapter 9. We saw the Sermon on the Mount, and we spent some time looking at that foundational message that really permeates the rest of the New Testament, the principles that were laid down there. And in chapters 8 and 9, as we saw at the end of the reaction to the Sermon on the Mount, was that the people saw that the Lord Jesus spoke with authority. And speaking with authority, now in chapters 8 and 9, he shows that he has authority. And so we saw the three trilogies, a trilogy of trilogies, of miracles that the Lord has performed. We've seen two of those trilogies so far in chapters 8 and 9, where we have seen now the Lord cast out demons, which shows that he has power over the spiritual world, and the demons even recognize him. And if you don't believe there's a God, or if you believe there's a God, that's fine. So do the devils, and they tremble, and we saw that. We know that he has power over the body, and he healed the sick. He healed the symbolism of sin was leprosy. He's healed several people there. We see that he has power over the universe. He can calm the seas, or he can kick them up, whatever he wants to do. And so we see the Lord has complete authority over the universe because he is the creator of the universe. And so he's God. And so in his godly capacity, he shows, or as a Messiah, that he is God. In his human capacity, he limits himself as to what he can do. That's because he took upon the form of the man. And he emptied himself of his Godhead. He could have called 10,000 angels down anytime he wanted to, or 10 million, for that matter. But he came to seek and to serve and to save that which is lost. So we'll begin reading now in chapter 9 after we see that he's called Matthew. And Matthew left everything. He was a tax collector. And he left his job and everything to follow the Lord. No turning back. But then some of the other disciples of John the Baptist now are coming. And remember, John preached the baptism of repentance. And these were Jews that had accepted that baptism and wanted to follow God. Much like, and we think that the Apostle John and the sons of Zebedee and possibly several of the others, Nathaniel and others, were also disciples of John the Baptist before they became disciples of the Lord Jesus. But now we see that the John the Baptist is, by this time, is cast in prison. But in John chapter 4, the Apostle John, we see that he has already said, John the Baptist has said, he must increase, I must decrease, follow him. But obviously, there are a lot of the disciples of John who hadn't had the message. In fact, all the way into chapter 19 in Ephesus, where Paul is preaching, and dealing, there are people that still have John's baptism, but they have not heard, or they have not accepted the Lord as Savior. We see that John, that they were saved there. And so we see that this was a transitional time when we were coming from the Old Testament to the New. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and of course Jesus was the New Testament prophet. And so we'll begin reading in chapter 9, verse 14. Then the disciples of John the Baptist came to him, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often? Notice that they're identifying with the culture of the Pharisees and with the Jews of that time. They wanted to be good people. And the Pharisees, as far as they were concerned, were the ones who wanted to be holy. He says, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now notice that, and then they will fast. no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, Father, we do pray now that you would give us understanding to your word this morning. Give us a real passion for holiness. Give us a passion, Lord, for the newness of life and forsaking all and following you and forgetting those things which are past and pressing toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus, realizing there's a better way out there and that you are it. You are the way, the truth, the life. And so, Lord, we want to follow your way. We want to be established in truth. You tell us, Lord, that you will sanctify us through your truth, and that your word is truth. And so, Lord, sanctify us, cleanse us, purify us, empower us this morning. Set us apart for your service, as we would want to do your will and your way. May we not fall into cold, dead ritualism of just coming to church to because we're faithful, but that we come expecting to hear the voice of God, the oracles of God being preached and taught and touching our hearts. And then, Lord, not only for us, but that the word would pass through us and touch a lost and dying world. Oh, fill us with your Spirit. Oh, Lord, we pray for that we will be singing and making a joyful noise to you and empowered to overcome sin in our own lives and in our families, and to have that we may prove to a lost and dying world what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, Lord, how we pray that your Spirit would rest upon us. Use us, Lord, as we would seek to do your will in your way. Now, we see as the apostles or the disciples of John have come, they're kind of confused. They had seen the Lord as he didn't partake with the Pharisees in their customs. We know the Pharisees had three main things they liked to do, and back in chapter 6 of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord three different times said, don't be like them. They love to give their alms with great fanfare and trumpets blasting, and look how much money I'm giving. They love to pray on the street corners, and we know over in the book of Luke, where that the Pharisees would pray and say, thank God that I'm not like, or thank you, Lord, that I'm not like these publicans and sinners. They love to parade their righteousness. And so they love to give, but it was before their own good and their own reputation rather than for really serving God. They love to pray, but how far did they go? The Lord, in fact, said they have their reward. And we know that they love to fast. And all three of these are mentioned in chapter 6. And he says, don't be like them. Don't do this. And with the fasting, he says, don't do like the Pharisees and the scribes, who love to say, look at me, and look how pale I am. Look how much I love the Lord, and how that I'm just serving God the best I can, and oh, or just the false humility of wanting to serve the Lord. Nothing makes most of us sicker than to see a false piety, to see people that try to impress you with what they are. I had a lady one time, one of the meanest ladies I ever had or met, but she would tell me that she had calluses on her knees from praying. Well, she had some calluses on her heart too, but you know, just one of those things where a lot of people like the outward expression. And church history has shown the more that people empty themselves inside, the more they like to put on the outward. That is one reason I don't wear a robe or whatever, because that doesn't make me holy. Wearing a little beanie on my head doesn't make me holy. Carrying a Bible around all the time as a cleric and with a certain collar doesn't make me holy. I'm just a sinner saved by grace like you are. And coming to church doesn't make me holy. I don't come to church to make myself holy. I come to church to learn how to be holy. Isn't there a difference? Now you're clean through the word which is preached unto you. And we know that it's the preaching of the word, the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us it's the power of God. That's what makes us whole. It's not the outward trappings, it's not the outward practices. Now God does want us to pray, And we see there is a time to fast. And this is where the Lord brings us down, and then he gives us three illustrations to help these disciples of John understand. He says, first of all, he talks about a bridegroom. Now, the bride weddings back at this time would last a whole week. Remember the wedding feast that we see in the parables that the Lord would give. And these feasts would go on many times for a week. The wedding at Cana. And we see the other weddings where the Lord talked about the bridegroom coming through the streets. And then the one where there was a guest that showed up without proper garments on. All those different ideas, because these things were great festivities in small towns. Whenever anybody got married, that was a good time for a bunch of people to go out and just have a great time. And so we see that this was, he said, so the bridegroom. Now, who's the bride? Or excuse me, who's the bridegroom? Of course, we know he's talking about himself. And this is exactly what the prophets were saying, was that Jesus Christ was going to come, the Messiah, was going to come as a bride. For his bride. Come as a bridegroom for his bride. And we see that he repeatedly gives these illustrations. And we know, ultimately, there is going to be a marriage feast for us. And what is that called? The wedding supper of the Lamb. So we see that and even the church is called the Bride of Christ. So we are actually now engaged to the Lord Jesus. And one day that's going to be consummated. And what a blessing that is. But he says, I am on earth now. I'm presenting myself as the bridegroom. This is not a time to fast. Fasting is for funerals. Fasting is for war. Fasting is for times of great distress or great challenge. There's a great hunger. And then, so fasting, one of the last things you would want me to do, if you invited me, you ladies, would invite the church over to your house, and we were expecting to have a nice little Thanksgiving feast or Christmas feast or whatever, backyard barbecue, whatever, the last thing you would want me to come over and say, today I'm fasting for the Lord. I mean, and you got all this food fixed. I mean, there's a time to fast, and there's a time not to fast. And we see the Lord say, I'm here. Hey, this is a time of joy. Right? I'm fulfilling the promises that God has said. And as a result of that, it's not a time of fasting. It's a time of feasting. It's a time of coming with me. It's a time of joy. He fed the 5,000. You know, all these different things that he did because people like to sit around and eat, don't we? I mean, that's one of the things. Come and dine. The Lord got back with his disciples. We love to meet after church and just have a snack together. It's something about just getting together and eating that is very biblical. It's very customary in the Bible. It's a time of let us break bread together. That's not only about communion. That is about fellowship one with another. And so there is a time of feasting. And the Lord is saying to his disciples or to John's people, he says, hey, listen, this is a time of growth. This is a time of salvation. This is a time of joy because the kingdom of God is in your midst, he told them later on. This is a time of healing. It's a time of power. It's a time of what I am doing in you and for you. And so it's a time of great joy. And so the Lord is saying, this is not the time to fast. Now, what the Pharisees were doing, they would get together, and one of the traditions of the Pharisees, now there was only one fast that was implemented in the Bible, and that was the fast on the Day of Atonement, which would be in September, October, November, that was that time frame. And today we call that Yom Kippur. And that is, I remember when I was introduced to Yom Kippur, or Kippur, whichever you want to say it, by a baseball pitcher. I never had heard of him before. I was 12 or 13 years old. And my idol as a baseball player, baseball pitcher, was they consider him the best left-hander to ever pitch the game. And his name was Sandy Koufax. Sandy Koufax, I didn't know anything about Jews or anything, but he refused or he did not pitch the opening game of a World Series because of Yom Kippur. That was a high holy day for him as a Jew. And I didn't, you know, so I look back on that now. And aren't you glad you live in America and he wasn't, you know, thrown in jail because of that? Aren't you glad that he was able to, even though I would love to see him saved and the Lord Jesus as a Savior, at least we have the freedom to observe the Lord. And so we see that there is a time of fast. That was the one time of the year that God designated a fast. Now, what happened was because the Pharisees and over the time between the Old Testament and New Testament, they wanted to add to the law and just, you know, let's set these rules up and let's become more holy even than God wants us to be or God designates. And so they said, you know, if you're really holy, then this is what you can do. You can fast twice a week. And so they would fast on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And oh my, if you're a great Pharisee, everybody would know. I mean, the natural Pharisees were some of the rulers, those and the scribes of the Jewish community. And so, boy, why would it be like to go out in front of the library every Tuesday and Thursday and pray to the Lord and thank God that you're not like a bunch of those sinners coming out of that library? Wouldn't that really turn those people on? Oh, I want to go to that church. You know, isn't that great? I mean, no. Actually, it did just the opposite. But at the same time, for the Jew, who was proud of their heritage, it made you think that they were a little bit holier than everybody else. No, folks, we have found, and you know, that outward trappings does not make inner holiness. And so we see that the more that the church put on the outward trappings of power and of red robes and all these different things, big buildings and all these different things, the less and less they really worship the true God of heaven. Now, we want to have outward trappings. In fact, we love this building. God's been good to us. And we try to keep it clean. We mowed the lawn. We cleaned up. We make sure everything's... But, folks, we don't come here to worship the building or to say, look at us and look how great we are. No, we're here to meet the God of heaven. And so we see that these Pharisees have made it a custom, and everybody said, oh, they must be holy. Look at them. They're praying out. It is that great. Those Baptists down there, look what they do. No, folks, we do things to honor God and to win people to the Lord, not to prove to people that we're holy. Yes, we're to prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God, but we do it because we love the Lord and we're looking unto Jesus. And let the Lord, people see the Lord living through us because he's in our hearts. And so they would fast. And God says there would be a time in the future. We're going to look at those in a few moments. So the early church did fast. But it's kind of interesting. Church history, again, said there were a lot of people that were having trouble coming out of the Jewish way of doing things, that they decided they kind of set up fast days too. But they wouldn't have them on Tuesdays and Thursdays. They would have them on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays, so different from the Jews. Well, wait a minute. You know, there again, fasting just to be fasting is not what God wants. God wants us to come to him with a hungry heart. But there are times, and he says, there are times that you will fast. So what are those? Well, look at those in a moment. But he gives another illustration then. He says, now, first of all, the bridegroom's here. So this is the time of joy. But secondly, he gives the illustration of a garment. Now, I had a lady that told me, my daughters and I do not say the S word in our house. We have no provision for it in our house. And I said, oh boy, what is that? And she said, it's sewing. I hate sewing. You know, so the idea of, so there are a lot of people who don't know about sewing patches on garments and so forth. My wife will sit down and she'll spend hours tacking on something to a skirt or whatever. But a lot of people don't. But one thing, especially back in this time, and you remember back when the clothes shrunk. It was really sad back in the day when I was growing up. You would buy a pair of pants for a growing boy, which I was, and they would not only did they put a hole in the knee very quickly, but they shrunk as you were growing. And so you had two things going on. My poor parents, they were buying pants. I remember buying pants for my three boys. And my first boy, I grew, I think, 13 inches or 12 inches in 13 months. Try to keep a kid in pants like that. And let alone when they go outside, the first thing they do is fall on their knees. And so you can imagine. But unfortunately, by the time my kids came along, they had put a blend of cotton together that didn't shrink. But now back in this day, linen, which was wool and flax mixed together, or cotton and flax, and then you had also woolen clothing, it would shrink. And as a result of that, you didn't take a unshrunken patch and put on an old garment. What would happen when you did that, and you tacked it up and it'd be perfectly, but the first time that you would wash that, and some of you ladies, or some of you men, may know that if you do that, what happens? It just starts pulling the fibers all around. It just messes up the whole garment. And what the Lord is saying is that, listen, I want to show you a better way. The book of Hebrews says the whole key to that is, well, I want to show you a better way. It's not the blood of bulls and goats. It's not the Old Testament ceremonial law. It's not identifying as a Jew. That has all gone out the window. Now there's a new and better way. And that way is the way, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the early church was called the Way. That's the way they were identified by the outside world. Is those people think they have the way. And so maybe that's what we need to get back to, is we are the way. We're not the way. We are the. We have the message of the way. We better make sure we have our theology right there. That we have the message of the way of life. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the old ceremonial law was done away with. It wasn't the blood of goats anymore. It wasn't going to be even the Day of Atonement. That was going to be made impossible in about 40 years because the temple was going to be destroyed. And even at Yom Kippur today, they cannot kill a blood of bulls and goats because they don't have the priest. And so all those things were totally washed away, done away. Now they're going to be reestablished one day. God's going to bring the Jew back to salvation. But we see that that's the New Testament was going to be done with. The traditions were of none effect, and the rituals were going to be totally done away with. And we see that the institution of the priesthood was no longer going to be there, as well as the nation, the oracle of God in the Old Testament. The mouthpiece of God in the Old Testament was the Jew and the priests. And God established that through Moses. In the New Testament, we know the oracle of God tells us that it's the church. We're the ones who proclaim salvation to a lost and dying world. And so we are the oracles of God. It is you and me. And it's those who know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have him in his heart, in their hearts, that are your very oracles, the mouthpieces of God. And so the whole situation will be done away with. And the one fight that Paul had with the Galatians and the writer of Hebrews had with the Hebrews and others was, we've got to come out of the old way into the new. And come out of the Old Testament into the new. And so he said, the bridegroom has come. Let's have a great feast, a marriage feast. And the new bride is going to be the bride of Christ, and that's the church. And today, the oracle of God, if you read the last chapter of Revelation, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride say, come. That's our oracle. We're to tell the lost and dying world to come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Drink of the water freely. And so we see now that there's a new and better way, and that you can't patch them together. You can't put old with the new. No, you've got to do away with the old. Just like whenever we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A whole new creation. We talked about that in Sunday school. We don't add Christ to our lives. He comes in and makes us totally new. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus is Lord, and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a whole new life in the Lord Jesus. And so that next parable, or the next example that the Lord gives, of course, is the old and new wineskins. Again, incompatible. You have the old, and wineskins back then were made out of leather, were made out of animal skin, and they would attack, and they would take the skin, and they would tie it, or they would sew it very tightly, and then they had a way of sealing it. And then they would have a spout on the end that they would tie with a string, and they would fill that up with their grape juice. Now, since they didn't have the modern means of preservation, all grape juice and all juices would spoil milk. You know, I was reading about one time about people who drink camel milk and all that. They just expect it to spoil a little bit. And so that's just the way it was. The Lord said, even in that, we don't drink an orange juice has a certain amount of alcohol. But that's not the important thing, and we don't want to get off into that, other than that God says, don't drink it when it really gets, you know, moves in the cup. It's so bad that you can see it moving, and then that's the stuff that you want to stay away from. But there's always going to be a certain amount of spoilage when it comes to produce. But at the same time, he says, you don't, as you fill that light and as you fill that thing up, there's chemicals in there that are going to affect that leather. And if it's new, the new, they're going to blend together. But if you take that old wineskin that's already gone through the mill, and it's got its chemicals all embedded in it, and it's a little brittle, and you put that new acidic wine in there, it's going to split it. And it's not going to hold it. And so he said, that's the same with salvation. You can't fit the New Testament into the old. You cannot go back, and you can't put the new life into the old. The old has passed away, and all things become new. And so the Lord is saying, don't try to, this Christianity, and Paul, the Lord is saying, I'm not trying to reform Phariseeism. I'm not trying to reform ritualism. And that's what we even tried to do in the Middle Ages, is we wanted to reform the church. And we realized it was so corrupt that we better just come out and start all over again. And that's the reason we have what we call Anabaptists today. We went back and figured out, hey, listen, salvation is one thing, baptism is another. Baptism is a witness, but it comes after salvation, not before. And so the whole idea was, hey, let's go back to square one and start from where God starts. And that's the reason we call ourselves the New Testament Baptist Church, not a Reformed Church. Because we can't reform anybody. Now, there are those, and I know there's good people that are Reformed. But that's basically the difference as far as even church history is concerned, is all things become new. And so there was new wine, the new wine of redemption. Now, the Old Testament ceremony was just too small, in spite of the fact that they would slay tens of thousands of animals during these feast days. And yet, nothing was as good as the one lamb who came and died for our sins. And so, the world can't contain it, and the Old Testament sacrifices would never be enough. But the cross would bring a whole new order, and it would be the church rather than the priesthood and the ritualism of the old. And of course, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. New creation is the word there. All things passed away. People say, well, I can't, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. No, whenever you get saved, it's not that you're turning over a new leaf. You're dying to self and accepting a whole new life. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. It's a total surrender of the old and an acceptance of the new. And so, but then we see that God did say that you will fast. And in the remaining time, what does it mean to fast? First of all, fasting is not distinctly Christian. What we mean by that is there's all kinds of people who fast. They do it for political reasons. My mom, Gandhi, fasted, and he became worldwide famous by his fasting to try to pull India out from the clutches of colonialism with England. We see that Islam, whenever they Ramadan, you think fasting, they do some very severe things, even without water and all kinds of other things. They punish the body during the feast of Ramadan, or the time of Ramadan. Even the Cherokee Indians back in the past had their times of rite of passage, and other tribes in New Guinea and other missionaries have talked about that they will have a certain time when boys would go through a time of self-denial, even food and so forth, for the rites of passage and to become a man. It's not all limp, you know, it's not just giving up something in order to be holy. No, it's you're missing the mark when you're saying, I'm going to fast so that I can be holy. That's, again, not the reason, and it's not true fasting as far as that honors God. And many false religions do this. Health people come along, and now they're saying that it's good for you to fast certain times because it'll cleanse the body. Well, that's all. Those are great things. So fasting is not holy in itself. It is not a ritual that necessarily pleases God. So why does God say in the coming times you will fast? Because we've got to realize we serve a risen Savior. We serve a living God, a loving God. And Christianity is not a system of rituals. It's not a system of routines or laws. It is a relationship with a person. It's a relationship with God. And it's a desire. It's a yearning. It's an aching. Remember what the Lord says, one of the results of salvation? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's a desire, realizing I want to be closer to the Lord. There is something going on. Let me give you just two rules of fasting. Usually, a lot of times, if you're stirred up inside and you want to get close to the Lord, it's either from one or two things. Either God is telling you something that He wants to reveal to you about something that He wants to change in your life, usually sin or whatever. So there's something that God that you just want to, that you long for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly prayed, you know, when we sing songs like that, but you cannot find rest and be perfectly blessed until you're all over the altar's laid. Sometimes God is wanting to reveal to you something that is blocking you from really serving Him. And so God can do that. And then there's other times when God is wanting to stir up the nest in your life and make you look outside that nest because He's ready for you to move on to do something else. And so those are the two things that God will do. So if you prayed and earnestly sought the Lord and you've confessed your sin, and as far as you know there's nothing there, then the question is, then, Lord, I really want to know Your will. I want to do Your will, O Lord. We sing songs like that. So it's a desire, Lord, I want to set this time alone. It's a time, fleshly appetites. So I want to get alone. Remember how many times the Lord said in chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, where He said, you go in private. You go and talk to the Lord in private, in your closet, whether it's in your prayer life or even in your desire to do things righteously, or your almsgiving, to practice righteousness, or even as you're fasting, you get along with the Lord because you want His rewards. You want the blessings of His nearness. You want to draw near to Him because He's promised. If you'll draw near to Him, He'll what? Draw near to you. And one of the big problems that we have so many times is not just about giving up food. And by the way, we fast every night. If you don't eat between supper and breakfast, you're breaking the fast of overnight. So discipline, you know. Fast is usually giving up a meal or two, or with the Lord, 40 days, you know. But there again, it's a time of saying, I want to forego the routines of life because I want to spend this time, this energy in Lord, seeking the Lord. Now, it's a lot of times people say, well, I want to fast, but it's also a cleansing of the mind. One of the things that I've got to do when I fast and when I pray is I've got to turn off this crazy internet that we got today. I've got to get rid of the phones. because I can't concentrate on the Lord and really seek the Lord and be looking up at all the news feeds and everything else and say, wait a minute, Lord, I mean, it looks like Trump's done something here. I'll talk to you in a minute. You know, the Lord is, you know, that's not what is really going to get the attention of God. It's the idea of saying, Lord, I need you. And I want to spend this time in just looking unto you, looking unto Jesus. You're the author and the finisher of my faith. And Lord, as you set your sights on the cross, I want to set my sights on what you've done for me on the cross. And Lord, the will, I want your will to be done in my life. And I want to seek, Lord, speak to me. And one of the things that Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 14:13, he says that we're to have a communion with the Spirit. Communion means a two-way street, isn't it? It means that we want to talk to God, but we want to give God access to our hearts. Yes, we know we have access to God, but there are times in our lives, especially those times of trial, those times of heartache, those times of indecision, those times of hurt, where we have to just get alone, realize something is not right, and God is dealing in our hearts. And so as a result, we go to the Lord and ask the Lord. And we see examples of that in Acts chapter 12, or chapter 13. We see that they fasted in the church of Antioch, and they prayed, and they were seeking the Lord's will, and they were wanting what God wanted, and God started a whole worldwide missions movement through that. And we see that the Holy Spirit, notice the communion, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. And so it's during these prayer times that many times God that will speak will impress on our... We don't know how the Holy Spirit did that. Did he just impress? But I love it whenever when people get together and pray, you just start sensing that God is doing something. Now, we're not talking about talking in tongues and all of a sudden someone gets up and prophesies. No, that's all outward show. And I've had people tell me, yes, it seems like it's always the same people who get up and talk in tongues and prophesy. Yeah. So it's a kind of, it becomes a showmanship type of thing. No, it's a time when God starts dealing in people's hearts. And when two or three are gathered together in my name, and he talks about that he will, when we, he will agree with us in heaven. In Acts chapter 14, we see that they were that during the missionary work, that they appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting. My, this was a time of really seeking God. Lord, these leaders, they need your help, but they've got to be empowered. They've got to be your men. They've got to be, this church needs the oracles of God, of you. And Lord, we want to make sure we pick up right now. And so again, we see fasting and prayer. We see that Paul gave several examples of him praying. And this is these are not the only ones, but I did before here. But we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses, he says to the Corinthians, of course, they were a very troubled church. But he says, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and fasting, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. He's saying, I prayed for you. I poured my heart out for you. I really sought God's will for you. Folks, sometimes as a parent, I need to go home and fast and pray for my kids, my grandkids. I got some things going on in my families right now that concern me. And if you don't, you will. Amen? We all do. Oh, God, can you get a hold of that heart? Oh, Lord, get a hold of my heart. What can I do? Lord, speak to me. Lord, show me. As we would pray and seek God's face. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, he says, again, he talks to him. He says, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. I mean, he gave up everything. He says, my deep concern is for all the churches. It cost Paul to be the famous man he is today. It cost him a lot. But he didn't go around, he wasn't saying, now look at me and look how holy I mean. He was talking to people and said, listen, I'm in it with you folks. Yes, you're going through struggles, but I am too. And let's pray for one another. And let's seek God's face. And notice how that he prayed and he fasted and he thought and he sweat, and a good old spiritual sweat. There's a time to pray, and we're to pray without ceasing. And we don't have enough energy to pray and with that type of passion 24 hours a day. But it sure is good that I can go be on my way across town and turn off the radio and fast another way by just getting along with God and saying, I don't want to listen to the radio. I don't want to even eat. I'll pull off the side of the road instead of going to McDonald's. I'll pray and seek your face. That's fasting. Now, don't do it all the time, especially if it's a 90-degree day and you're having to work on a roof and you say, I'm going to fast for 3 days. You might not make it. And you won't be holy, and nobody's going to think of you as holy if you do it and get up there and faint. That is not what God wants. But it is a time of secluding ourselves. And many times, for me, it's as much as far as getting away from the entertainments and the communications of this modern media that we have today as it is the food. It is so easy to get tied up with the little things in life that we don't have time for the main thing. And so basically, really, a good old fast is nothing more than a consecrated date with God, isn't it? My wife likes me to take her out every once in a while. You know what she tells me to do first thing? Turn off your phone. She wants to talk to me. You know, there again, and I'm not fasting with her, of course, yes, I did worship her, tell her, no, I hope. She understands what I'm saying. But there again, it's a communication. And the Holy Spirit seeks to have communion with us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to guide us. And we want to say with Samuel, Lord, speak now for thy servant hears. And so the impressions of our heart. Phillips Brooks, who wrote the hymn, Little Town of Bethlehem, says, the more we watch the lives of men, the more we see one of the reasons that men are not occupied with great thoughts and interests is the way in which their lives are filled with little things. We get so cluttered that we don't have time for the main thing. And sometimes it's good for us just to say, we're going to get apart and pray a while and see God's face. It's not some great ritual where you spend and starve to death for 5 days. It's a time of saying, I'm going to set this part and I'm going to concentrate looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Now, why? Because he tells us in that passage, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we're to put off the weights. That's not necessarily sin. It's just the things and the things that hold us down from really running the race, and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Who set that race before us? God did. We're going to have troubles. You notice he says, he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Right after he's leading us in the paths of righteousness, we see that we're in trouble in the valley. But he sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies, because we're walking with him. That's what it's all about, is learning how to walk and talk with God and give him our time and our energy and to come apart and listen to him and seek his face in very concentrated ways. There is a time when you will fast. And God is, so it's not going to be a ritual. We're not going to come every Thursday morning here at Calvary and fast and say we're going to be holy. And all you spiritual people, you'll be here at 10 o'clock. No, none of that. It is a very personal time when you say, God, I've got to listen. I've got to hear your voice. Lord, I need your instruction. Lord, I'm going to take my Bible. I'm just going to read until you really speak to my heart. And then, Lord, I'm going to spend time. I'm going to pray and read and seek your face. Oh, that God would empower us. Because there's a great race out there. There's all kinds of things going on. The church has challenges like it's never had before. our very existence is starting to wonder about in this country. People keep using the word unsustainable, but guess what? We're still a God in heaven. And he knows what's ahead. That's enough. Oh, that God would use us in these dark days to be the light of the world, and that light would shine through us with full force, because we have the springs of God pouring up through us. May others drink of the water freely, because they see it coming from us. Oh, Lord Jesus, as we would come before your presence this morning, as in a sense we fasted this morning, we put off other things in the world to come and to listen to your word this morning. Oh, we pray for your cleansing. We pray, Lord, for your direction. May we be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. May we be discerning that it is the Spirit of God and not those spirits of the world. May you teach us and lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. May we discern good from evil. May we have the love of God in our hearts, even to our enemies. May those people we're praying for and that we're concerned about, may they see the glory of God in our lives, as we would love them, as you love them. May those who deny you, Lord, not be able to say with an honest heart that we have a true toward them. But may they see the love of Jesus in our hearts, even though they reject you. But Lord, we pray for your power. We want to see souls saved. We realize that we may not see 3,000 people saved as like on the days of Pentecost. But Lord, you can go before us, and you can prepare hearts, and you will. Lord, as even Paul prayed, open doors of utterance that we may speak the truth. And that, Lord, that we can see and desire that we see others that you turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto yourself. That they may receive the grace of God which is in us. Oh, Lord Jesus, how we pray in your power. Teach us to pray, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.